It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
When is the last time that you heard a sermon preached on the wrath of God? A message from a pulpit, at a house meeting, Bible study class, on the radio, that focused, had as its main subject the wrath of God? And can you preach the wrath of God and the love of God at the same time? Do the things go hand to hand? And have we shifted in our theology so much to the love of God that we've forgotten about the wrath of God? Or put another way, are we now serving, instead of Father God, Grandfather God? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Delighted to be with you. The number to call the way in on this, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or email me directly at Dr. Brown, that's drbrown, at askdrbrown.org. So when's the last time you heard a message preached on the wrath of God? You might say, well, hang on, this is we're in New Testament times. I mean, we're in New Testament times, and God so loved the world, and we're saved by grace through faith, and we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And why do we want to be preaching on the wrath of God that just condemns people, scares people? God's wrath is not for his people. Well, some of you might feel that way, and that may be one argument, but is that the whole story? Doesn't the New Testament talk a lot about God's wrath, even if it's for the world or for those who reject the gospel? Doesn't Paul talk about it in his letters to believers? Didn't Jesus talk about it? Doesn't the book of Revelation talk about it? If the New Testament talks about it quite frequently, actually, why do we talk about it so infrequently or almost never, aside from saying, okay, lost sinners go to hell and so on, but come on, does this really have our attention on any level? As I was preparing to debate Bart Ehrman last month on the problem of suffering, I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis. Look at what he said. We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, liked to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. I should very much like to live in a universe which was governed on such lines, but since it is abundantly clear that I don't, and since I have reason to believe nevertheless that God is love, I conclude that my conception of love needs correction. Friends, I believe a lot of our preaching these days is preaching more about a grandfather in heaven. Again, in the words of C.S. Lewis, a senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see young people enjoying themselves. Just, hey, God just wants you to be happy and blessed, and oh, he just is so thrilled with you and loves you. Yeah, he does love us, but he's not always thrilled with us. When's the last time you prayerfully read Revelation chapters 2 and 3? And in reading that, the words of Jesus to the seven congregations in Asia Minor, so the believers in seven different cities in Asia Minor, five out of the seven, Jesus has very strong words of rebuke and basically says, repent or else. Now, I would make a distinction and say that God can bring judgment on his people. 1 Peter 4 tells us judgment begins with the house of God. I would make a distinction and say that judgment, as is for God's people, correction from the Lord in his love, and that wrath is for the unsaved. But I think we've even gotten away completely from the subject of judgment, from the concept that God brings loving judgment and correction on his people, because he's not just a grandfather. And look, I've been a father, I'm still a father, and I'm now a grandfather. And I remember raising our kids, they'll be the first to tell you, as they're now 32 and 31, that, yeah, I could be strict in certain ways, but I was a lot easier to get things from or bend on certain things, whereas Nancy toed the line. Nancy, my wife of 34 years, always toed the line and was kind of immovable. If something was right or wrong, she held to it. The kids the kids knew that. As we now have four grandkids, it's been amazing to see how she deals with the grandkids versus with the kids. Of course, me, I was very easy for me to be grandfatherly, you know. You don't bring in the discipline parts. You don't have to deal with kids the same way as a grandparent, unless you're responsible for raising them, as opposed to a parent. You know, we say God has no grandchildren. Well, then that means he's not a grandfather in heaven. It means he's a father in heaven. And as a father, he brings correction. And if he is a God of love, I say he also must be a God of wrath. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I was reading a book by a gentleman named Miroslav Volf, who is a professor at Yale Divinity School, and saw extraordinary, terrible suffering in his former Yugoslavia, where he's from. And he has an incredible revelation of forgiveness, the meaning of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness. This is a book called Free of Charge, Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped of Grace. And Volf is talking about how he had to come to grips with the idea that wrath and love were compatible. Let me just read you a little of this. He said, recall the other prevalent way we think about God. God as the Santa Claus. We make deals with the negotiator. We expect gifts, lots of them, from Santa. Such a God gives indiscriminately and abundantly for no other reason than for being God and with no other condition than for our very existence. When we do wrong, well, we can't do any wrong in the eyes of such a God. Can I repeat that? This Santa Claus God, or this Santa God, as Miroslav Volf calls him, when we do wrong, well, we can't do any wrong in the eyes of such a God. Isn't that what's preached from a lot of our pulpits? Yes, God's love for us is more intense and overwhelming than we could ever understand. And many believers struggle to accept God's love, struggle to understand God's love, struggle to come to a point where they're no longer striving. They're accepted because of what Jesus did. And I pray that that revelation of the Father's heart and the Father's love and your place in him becomes real to you. I want to say, though, that that is not the whole picture, because we can do things that displease him. We can do things that grieve him. And God is very grieved with much of what's happening in the world. And his judgment is in the world today. And his wrath is coming. And we need to talk about it, because it's in the Bible, and the Bible tells us to talk about it. Volf says something similar could be said of Santa God's relationship to humanity. Faced with human wrongdoing, such a God becomes a doting grandparent who, for the most part, sees and hears no evil. Have you ever heard someone say, God doesn't see your sin because of what Jesus did? Friend, if they told you that, they weren't telling you the truth. Because throughout the New Testament, writing to believers, believers are dealt with about sin that has not been repented of, has not been turned from, and Jesus specifically addresses it in Revelation 2 and 3, speaking to his people and says, I have this against you. You've done this, you've done this, you've done this. When we repent, he forgives us, and he washes the slate clean. When we don't repent, that thing is there as a blemish. It affects our fellowship with him. It messes up lots of stuff in our relationship with him and others, and it can have other consequences, including sickness and death. I'm not saying all sickness and death within the body is because of specific sin, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 traces back to the fact that some are sick in Corinth and others have died to the fact that they were partaking unworthily of the Lord's Supper. Volf said this, I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God. Isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? God is love, and God loves every person, every creature. That's exactly why God is wrathful against some of them. He writes, my last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination, and I could not imagine God not being angry. Or think of Rwanda in the last decade of the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to the carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in grandparently fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrators' basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. We'll talk about this, get your feedback when we come back. Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. We're talking about the wrath of God. Why don't we hear much preaching about it? You may hear preaching in some abstract way about some future event that's going to happen that has nothing to do with us. But I think even the idea of talking about it regularly because of divine reality, or the idea about talking about judgment and rebuke, it is so foreign to so many of us. 866-34-TRUTH. Why do you think we don't hear more preaching from the pulpit that is corrective by nature, that is rebuking by nature, that even warns by nature? Why don't we hear that much? I'm not talking about getting up and condemning the saints every week. I'm not talking about browbeating God's people. You unworthy slob. You're not worthy to even sit here. No, that's completely not the heart of God. But listen, fill in the blank. You're reading through the Bible, right? I will pour out my, what word comes to mind first? Probably for most of us, spirit, right? I'll pour out my spirit. God says, I'll pour out my spirit. Well, you know, excuse me, if you read through the entire scripture, you'll find about 75% of the time when God says he's going to pour something out, it's his wrath, his anger, his fury. Paul writes in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He repeatedly warns believers not to play games with sin. You find it in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. You find it in Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, with warnings about the wrath of God that's coming, or the judgment of God that's coming. Therefore, we need to wake up to reality. And then we have verses like this in the Old Testament. Do they still apply? Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. Or Psalm 90, verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. I posted this question on Facebook, maybe just a couple hours ago, barely a couple hours ago. Do you think we preach too much on God's love and not enough on his judgment and wrath? Or is God's wrath the subject we shouldn't be preaching about until the final time of tribulation? Are God's love and God's wrath even compatible? And we got flooded with wonderful comments and thoughts. And let me read a few. Stevie says, I think there's a balance needed. Neither one is more important than the other. Yes, both are compatible. My opinion, two sides of the same coin. Rose said, both are needed and necessary. It is God's love available to all who call upon his name that delivers us from the wrath to come. Mary said, love is not love without justice, and injustice leads to wrath. The early believers did not struggle with our God as a consuming fire. Greg said, God's wrath isn't for his children, but his judgment can bring some swift chastisement. Bill said, it's way past even discussion. I pray you'd know that. Adam said, I think it takes a heart that knows and understands the heart of the Father to really preach from God's heart about judgment and wrath. Maybe that's why we hear so little about it. Or maybe people don't really understand the fullness of God's justice as well as his true mercy. Leighton said, can we really appreciate the grace of God until we have an understanding of his wrath? DeLynn said, or DeLynn, I think if we discuss the matchless glory of the living God, that would cover both sides of the discussion. Andrew said, it's the love of God that leads us to repentance, but we'll never know how much he truly loves us until we see what he wants to keep us from. The two go together. And Adam chimed back in, how can we look at Jesus on the cross and only see the Father's love, but totally miss his wrath against sin shown in the crucifixion itself? Now, a bunch more comments and insights that have been raised. But I think they underscore the point that we're not talking about two sides of a different being. We're talking about two sides of the same being. That love and wrath go hand in hand. It's not that God takes off his love hat one day and then puts on his wrath hat another day. These are completely compatible in and of himself, who he is, because, as Miroslav Volf said, as I just quoted before the break, that he is wrath, he brings wrath because he is love. He's a God of wrath because he's a God of love, because love requires justice and punishment. And I would dare say, friends, that one reason the fear of God is so lacking in our society today is because it's sadly lacking in the church. And because it's sadly lacking in the church, we have not raised the consciousness of judgment and justice in America. The purity of God, the righteousness of God. Oh, here and there you'll get somebody saying that every last earthquake or disaster or flood is a judgment from God. The problem is we don't warn first. If I've got a prophetic word that in judgment for specific sins, a certain act is going to happen, there's going to be an earthquake on this day because a certain sin, and the earthquake happens, and I had that word out nationally, that would get some attention. But normally it's afterward we're going to try to figure it out. And then it doesn't quite pan out clearly. And like someone once said, if judgment's going to be coming, why isn't it wiping out our church buildings first, filled with immorality and gossip? That's a whole other subject. But we have not painted a balanced picture of God. You can differ with me. That's why we've got phone calls to talk about this. I don't believe we've painted a balanced picture of God. I'll repeat, in many ways, we are lacking on a sufficient revelation of his love. In many ways, the body is handicapped, and so many kids being fatherless and raised in broken homes, they really need to get a much, much better revelation of the love of God. And in our school of ministry, FIRE, the first trimester, all students that come in get immersed in the love of God the first trimester to really bring understanding. That being said, I believe that we preach more of a grandfather God, the senile benevolence that C.S. Lewis talked about, than a father God. All right, let me go to the phones. Steve in Caseville, Utah, thanks for calling today.
Hey, Dr. Brown, good afternoon. I was going to actually call and comment on the contrast as well, but just along those lines, just briefly, the young lady actually came to me recently, a new convert, and she was struggling and said that, well, it couldn't be God's wrath because the church taught me that God doesn't have wrath on his children. And that was a position she took that she actually received from a church not too far from her. And I, you know, subsequently showed her some of the scriptures you had actually mentioned. So it is being taught. I was shocked, but it's being taught. So
yeah, and let me just say this, Steve. I make a distinction between wrath and judgment as far as biblical language. That judgment begins with the house of God, and that judgment is part of chastisement, correction, whereas wrath is for the unbeliever. So perhaps they were trying to tell her that, but Steve, I've heard that we're not supposed to preach on judgment now because Jesus took all the judgment on the cross, and God is no longer judging the earth until the end of the age. So you're absolutely right. That's out there. Hey, thanks for calling, man. We'll be back with more. Get your calls on the other side of the break and some more of these Facebook comments. Grandfather God or Father God? We'll be back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Dr. Brown. So glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Or email me at Dr. Brown. It's Dr. Brown at AskDrBrown.org. Got one line open if you want to get in the conversation. I'm going to be going back to the phone shortly. And they're reading some more Facebook comments about the question about the wrath of God. Why don't we hear much about it? I'm not talking about some mean-spirited person screaming, "You wicked sinner, I'm going to hell!" I mean, if you want to warn with a heart that's breaking, heart that's full of love, and tell people the truth. But within the body, in ways that are constructive, just preaching on who God is, on the nature of God, on his justice, on the fact that ultimately there's going to be wrath poured out on the earth from heaven, not from the devil. Yeah, the devil's always hateful towards the human race. But God, because he's love, will pour out his wrath. When you preach this, even to the body, it has a sobering effect, an eye-opening effect. I would say I've preached it too infrequently to be balanced, to say that I've been balanced scripturally on the subject. We just want to hear nice things, happy things. Before I go to the phones, tomorrow I'm interviewing my dear friend of many years, Paul Wilbur, talking about worship and some other fascinating subjects. Paul is one of the most anointed worship leaders I know anywhere in the world, and we're going to be doing a special interview tomorrow, so don't miss that. Also, there's a lively discussion taking place online. On our website, go to AskDrBrown.org. If you haven't visited the site, explore. It's got hundreds of hours of free material on many subjects. And then click on the Line of Fire. Or you can just go to LineOfFireRadio.com. Some interesting discussions, some great links already on yesterday's talk about Noah's Ark. And with finding it proves something. By the way, it would certainly be significant if it was genuinely found, but it wouldn't prove the Bible was true overall. It would say, hey, that account has more verification than people may have previously thought. Okay, back to the phones. Susan in Winston-Salem, thanks for calling.
Yes, hi. I really enjoy your program, and I appreciate your wisdom and knowledge. It's very informative and helpful.
Thank you.
But I have a question about the Bible. I don't know where it's located, but I have read it before. It says that God would turn the hearts of the fathers against the sons and the hearts of the mothers against their daughters. Now, I asked the pastor about 2 weeks ago about this, and I said, does this mean strife or abuse? And he said, I'm said to say that it does. Now, is this wrath or judgment upon children, or is it just children get so on their parents' nerves and, you know, have that tendency to use correction upon them?
No, that's not what the passage is. It's Jesus is using these words. He's quoting from Micah chapter 7, but you can find it in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So it's division over the gospel. That Jesus said, and by the way, this passage in Micah, in some Jewish circles, was also used to say when the Messiah comes, this is how the world is going to be. So he's saying, hey, you think when I come, I'm just going to set up a kingdom of peace. That's not going to happen yet. First thing, there's going to be division because one family member is going to follow and another isn't. So it's division and separation over the gospel. That's what happens. And it may happen in a Jewish family, a Muslim family, another family where, you know, someone gets saved, and then it brings division in the family over the truth, okay?
Yeah, I understand that.
All right.
Well, I guess you answered my question. I appreciate it.
You bet. Thanks. By the way, that question is actually relevant because it says that when Jesus comes on the scene, it just doesn't make everything happy. Oh, it's just we're happy. You know, sometimes that's what you get in the Sunday service. We're happy, I'm happy, you happy. Turn to the person next to you, say, we're all happy. It's like, well, okay, we're not always happy all the time. And sometimes when Jesus comes on the scene, division comes. Not confusion because of him sending different messages to different people, but he himself, because of his purity, because he is God fully embodied, brings separation, brings division. That's going to happen naturally when he shows up somewhere, when his words are read and held to. Do you think that you know God's heart, or I know God's heart, better than Jesus did? Yeshua, the Son of God, who came from the bosom of his Father, forever in the presence of his Father, God. Do you think that we know God's heart better than he did? And yet Jesus spoke more about judgment than he spoke about heaven. And he warned about coming wrath. And he called for repentance based on it. Do you think he knows something that we didn't know? So that was before the cross. Well, did he become a different being after the cross? Did the heart of God change after the cross? No. There's a complete way to be 100% forgiven, free, clean, by the blood of Jesus. 100%. As if we never sinned. God gives us a clean slate in his sight in terms of forgiveness, mercy, when we get saved. And every time we come to him for daily cleansing, he cleanses us and washes us. That's the extraordinary goodness, grace, mercy, kindness of God that has saved us from wrath. But the wrath of God is still coming on the ungodly. And John 3:36 says that it abides on those who do not believe. Larry in Madison, thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Very quickly, in response to what you just said, I think it would be very arrogant of me or anyone to assume that they knew the heart of God better than Jesus himself. But having said that, back to what I originally called for, which was God's wrath versus God's love. I see no conflict whatsoever. It goes back to when Jesus asked the question, what man among you, if your child asked for a fish, would give him a snake? Or who asked for a loaf of bread would give him a stone? Well, if you truly love your children, then part of that, and probably one of the most difficult parts of that, is to offer correction. And sometimes the correction is painful to the child. And I don't mean that necessarily physically, although sometimes that's true too. But it's painful. And it's painful of a necessity. It requires change. It requires a different thought process. And when I am chastised by God, I relish that. Now, I know that sounds sort of silly, but no, I do.
No, Larry, I understand that. You know, that because it's a sign of his, we would rather not have to be disciplined. But when we are, it shows that we're really his children. Because I can't discipline my neighbor's kids because they're not my kids.
Right.
So God only disciplines his own kids. And it says that it's a sign of the Father's love for us when he does it.
Well, you know, my daddy told me when I was a very, very small boy. And a lot of people have heard this in one way or another. But, you know, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it does you. He didn't express it quite that way, but that's what it boiled down to. And he told me, he said, son, I do not want to punish you. I really, really don't. What I want you to do is to correct your behavior.
Right.
And I don't see it happening, so I'm going to show you there is a consequence for bad behavior.
Yep, so the punishment was constructive and not destructive. Larry, thanks. I agree with that. Again, I see the wrath of God as being for those who don't know him. But the judgment, the chastising, that's for us, friends. God of light. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. We've been talking about the wrath of God, why we don't hear much preaching on it, even ideas of the sternness of God or judgment. There's some who say we're not supposed to preach on that in New Testament times. I simply don't find that biblical. I believe that the overwhelming message for God's people is one of his intense love for us, but that intense love includes chastisement, discipline, correction, and other things. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Hey, when you go to our website, askdrbrown.org, sign up to receive our email list, our e-blast that'll keep you posted on key things that are happening. Explore the website, find out about Fire School of Ministry, where I believe we bring a good balance in Scripture on these key issues, among many other things. And every week now we're having a featured resource. I'm just going to mention it a few times extra in the first few weeks, where you can get some of our best materials at substantial discounts. So right on the homepage, AskDrBrown.org or lineoffireradio.com, you'll find featured resources. Take advantage of them because they'll just be offered each week as we make more materials available to you. Some other comments on this question. Ruth, weighing in on Facebook, God himself says he prefers mercy to judgment and wrath, so that should be our guide, my two cents. David said, I believe it has to be both. We're out of balance and now having different issues than BC days. Teaching God's love and mercy without understanding his judgment and wrath actually undermine the reason for Christ. Ron says the main focus should be God's kingdom, loving God, whole heart, mind, and body, fellow man is what matters to God from us. Jennifer says, I would say that we should teach both. Wrath and judgment are a part of his love. Vicky says, I think there should be a balance. Many churches today preach a lot of fluff just to tickle people's ears. Abby says, in my understanding of the Lord, he prefers mercy to sacrifice. However, without hearing of his ultimate judgment on the earth, what is it that sinners need to be saved from? Carlos says, both God's love and God's wrath are wrapped up and intertwined in God's righteousness. Ricky says, the appreciation and respect a child has for his parents comes from a healthy balance of love and justice. Ariana says, maybe preach God's love to the lost and God's anger to the church. Ha! A German atheist once said, if Christians really believe in hell, they would not be so complacent. Some great comments. I have a strong suspicion that one thing that, well, tell you what, I'm going to tell you my strong suspicion after I take one more call. But I want to tell you why I believe that we have really drawn back, even more than 20 years ago, drawn back from preaching in God's judgment. 20 years ago, it was bad. Get hold of my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat. In fact, it's one of the featured resources this week, three books for the price of one. Get hold of It's Time to Rock the Boat. I've got a whole chapter there on the wrath of God. I think the whole book will be eye-opening for you. But I believe there's a very, very deep reason in our society why we preach so little on God's judgment and wrath. And I'll give you my bottom line on this after I take another call. Jason in Richmond, thanks so much for calling.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, it's great for you to be back on in Richmond. They had switched over to a local show.
Yeah.
And I had just turned it off for a while, and I just happened to be scanning the radio the other day and heard
you're
it back on, and I was,
yes,
I was psyched.
Thank you.
To the topic, and I'm glad I tuned in today. A couple of weeks ago in a Bible study we were having, our weekly men's Bible study, the topic came up that a friend of mine in the group, he had a copy on CD of Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I had said to him, I'd been trying to read through it, and it was just difficult reading for me. I just couldn't get through it. And I said, if you come across that CD, do me a favor, bring it in to me. And it took a couple of weeks, but he finally came across it, and that week he had put it in his CD player and listened to it, and he brought it to me this past week. And as he sat down and he tossed me the CD, he said, that wouldn't even be stood for in our churches today. Mm. That people would just walk out. They wouldn't want to listen to that and hear that. And as I've put it in the last couple of days, I mean, it really makes you examine yourself in a way that, you know, the typical messages of today of God is love and God is, you know, God is all love. And
yeah, pep talk Christianity or the grandfatherly God that even...
That's a great term, by the way. I like that grandfather. That's about right.
Yeah, or as someone else that I quoted from earlier called it, Santa God. And now, who was it that put this on audio? Because obviously we don't have an audio version from 1741.
Yeah, it was Dr. R.C. Sproul.
Got it.
It's actually read by Max McLean.
Got it. Let me just say this, because we're up against the break. And Jason, I'm glad we're back on in Richmond. But let me just say this. Perhaps the pendulum has swung so radically that even if we got near, 10-20% near to what Jonathan Edwards talked about, it would be a bit of a healthy balance. All right, we'll be back. Whatever happened to the wrath of God? Whatever happened to preaching messages that warn or that tell believers what's coming on the world to sober up believers, or to tell believers what's coming on the world, to remind us of the severity and ugliness of sin and the consequences of sin. I appreciate the many, many comments that poured in on Facebook. If you'd like to connect with us there, we've got an Ask Dr. Brown page. And easiest way, go to our homepage, askdrbrown.org, and click there for the link. And I want to say again that God's wrath is for the disobedient, for the unsaved, for those who reject him, for those who sin against him. God's wrath is over them now and will ultimately be poured out at the end of the age. And not only so, I believe that God's wrath is at work in the earth today. And God's judgment and chastisement is for his people, and this is all because he is love. Not the sentimental love that just, oh, isn't he sweet? Oh, look at the little baby drooling. Isn't the baby sweet? It's a deeper love than that. It's a deeper love. Look, have you ever been around a parent that never corrected their kid? And you think either they're totally lacking in parenting skills, they're distracted, they don't know how to deal with these issues, or, and I don't make this judgment, but maybe they don't love their kids sufficiently to do what's difficult and to go against the grain. Jonathan Edwards said, the damned in hell would give the world to have the number of their sins one less. What a frightening thought. This much I believe, and I said I wanted to bottom line it for you. Why don't we preach more on God's judgment? Why don't we preach more on God's wrath? Why are these subjects so rarely heard from our pulpits? Well, there are a lot of reasons. And some people are ear ticklers. Some people want to bring in the people and bring in the money and preach what people's itching ears want to hear. That's happened in every generation, and Paul warned about it in 2 Timothy 4. Others see that people are really hurting and broken, and they need to know how much God loves them, and we could never know too much about God's love. But I say if we're really going to preach about God's love, we've got to preach the whole message, and the whole message includes wrath and judgment. I believe one major reason that we don't talk about it more is because we really don't believe the way we used to that people are fully responsible for their sins. That we have a reason now. We have an understanding. One pastor gave me an article by an Old Testament professor. It was published in Christianity Today, where he talked about our current view of sin. It's therapeutic. It's someone is sick. The sinner is sick and in need of healing, as opposed to the sinner is guilty and in need of repentance. And that repentance will bring with it the necessary healing. Look, whatever the sin is, we understand it better now. I mean, the reason the person is violent and someone was violent to them when they were a child, or the reason the person has same-sex attraction and they didn't choose that, or the reason that a person acts a certain way, and it's an anger management problem, not an anger sin. You know, for years, alcoholism has been viewed as a disease, and I'm sure there are problems, pathological issues with it, but ultimately people make choices that are sinful. And we have forgotten that each of us, every human being, we are ultimately responsible for our lives. Our environment didn't make us do it. It may have shaped us a certain way. Our parenting, those things shaped us a certain way. But we are ultimately responsible, and we're going to have to stand before God and give account one day. And that, friends, should be sobering. Join us tomorrow. Interview with Paul Wilbur on worship and other subjects. You don't want to miss it. In the meantime, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire and get involved in the discussion.